Welcome to Eastside Baptist Church. Thank you for joining us today. We hope that the Lord speaks to you through this message. If you have any ways that we could minister to you or any prayer requests, please contact us at ebckro@gmail.com or 229-377-4154. Now let's tune into the message.
Acts chapter 4. Who's ready for it to cool off outside? I may say that again later just to get y'all to say amen. Hey, if you've been with us the last few weeks, you know we started a journey through at least the first half of Acts for our time in the Word during the fall on Sunday mornings. And if you haven't been with us or you're unfamiliar with Acts, Acts is the recording of history right after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. It is the history of what his followers did after he ascended to heaven. And in it, because of that, we have some things that his people did, his followers did, also known as the church, that the church did, that we look at and we will say, we shouldn't do that. But most of Acts, we look at it and we go, this is what we should do. And this is what the church as a whole should do, including Eastside, until Jesus comes back for us. So that's why this series is called Until He Comes. Because as we walk through the book of Acts, what we're going to see and what we're going to try to pull out is what we should be doing and how we should be encouraged as individual Christians, but also as a church, until what? Until He comes. All right? So you guys ready to continue that journey this morning? All right. Let's pray and ask the Lord to guide us in His Word. Bow your hearts with me. Father, we praise your holy and majestic and wonderful name. You are more than enough, Jesus. Jesus, you are holy and glorious. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the one who always was, the one who always will be, the one who is now reigning in heaven. Lord, when we think about that, we are humbled by the thought that you were also born into our world as a babe in humble circumstances. You were tempted in every way that we are tempted and that we might be tempted, yet you never failed. You never sinned. So, Lord, as we praise you, Jesus, we praise you as the perfect one. Yet you also died in our place, the death that we deserved because of our sin, yet you were sinless. And so, Lord, we praise you as our sacrificial lamb who died in our place. And 3 days later, you rose up from the dead. And so we praise you as the living King of Kings who is reigning in heaven today and will come back. God, we praise you as the one who promised that you will always be with us and you are with us now. God, thank you for your presence with us this morning. Lord, we ask for your help. For those who can't be with us this morning, we ask that you would comfort them, those who are struggling in sickness, those who are caring for those who are struggling in sickness. God, we pray that you would minister to them in a special way. And God, we pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts to your word this morning, that you would make those of us who know you and have a relationship with you more like you. Give us greater faith in you. And God, we pray for those who are gathered with us today who have yet to repent of their sins and believe in you. God, we pray that you would use this morning to bring them to that point of faith, that we might celebrate with all of heaven at their salvation. God, we love you and we ask for your guidance as we open your word this morning. Amen. Acts chapter 4. So the plan was to go through verse 31 today, and then I started getting ready, and I got through verse 14, and I said, that's as much as we can do this Sunday. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to go verses 1 through 14 today, and we're going to start looking at that by reading that. So if you would, turn your attention to Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. Remember, this is after Jesus' resurrection. He ascended to heaven. He told them to wait on the Holy Spirit. And so his followers prayed and waited for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came, and Peter preached, and many more believed. And then they started going about their daily lives. In chapter 3, we see Peter and John going to pray and worship at the temple. And on their way there, a man cries out for help from them, money from them, alms. And they tell him, we don't have any money to give you, but what we do have, we will give to you. Get up in the name of Jesus. And the man got up. The man who was crippled from birth, who was there daily at the temple, who everyone in Jerusalem knew as the man who begged at the gate of the temple. And so as you can imagine, that caused quite a stir in Jerusalem. And as a result, Peter and John found themselves on the porch of the temple preaching about Jesus. And that is chapter 3. And that is where we pick up at the beginning of chapter 4. So chapter 4, verse 1. And as they were speaking to the people, that is Peter and John, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were with the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power and by what name did you do this? So pause for a second. They're asking how they healed this man. So by what power and what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed? Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. Amen? Quite a stir that Jesus caused through his followers, Peter and John, there at the temple that day. Such a stir that many gathered to Peter and John to hear what they had to say. And Peter and John preached the gospel. They preached that they just witnessed not the power of themselves, but the power of Jesus. The man whom they witnessed just a few months ago in Jerusalem be arrested, be tried unjustly, be found guilty unjustly, be sentenced to crucifixion. Then they witnessed him hanging on a cross. They witnessed him forgive the men who hung him on the cross. They witnessed him die on the cross. They witnessed his followers continue, some of them continue to worship him in spite of his death on the cross. They witnessed a quiet Jerusalem for 3 days. And then they began to hear of some news. That this Jesus, who they saw publicly crucified 3 days ago, was risen. And he had appeared to over 500 men and women around Jerusalem. And they were all testifying to the fact that the man who they saw die was now walking around. The man who said, "I am the good shepherd," who identified himself as the Son of God, as God himself, was now walking around alive. He had beaten death. This is what Peter and John were preaching. And you notice, we're going to kind of skip forward in this passage, that they had a chance to preach again. In this passage, they are arrested for the commotion they had stirred up. And those who arrested him, and remember at this time, the religious leaders were kind of in cahoots with the government. So the religious leaders, along with the government leaders, have arrested Peter and John. They sit them down before all of these leaders. And they say, "By what power, what authority, by whose name have you done this? Have you caused all this commotion? Have you healed this man?" And what do they say? They say, "By the power of Jesus, by the name of Jesus, the Christ of Nazareth." And then they say something else, something that we should hone in on this morning for the sake of our witness in Cairo and beyond. Verse 11 and 12. "This Jesus is a stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone." So, Peter and John, they point back to something that was written nearly 1,000 years before Jesus was born. That is Psalm 118, verse 22. It's a prophecy found in the Psalms about the servant of God, the Son of God, we would later find out, that would come. He would be the one, the Messiah, that would save the world from our sin. But the very people that were supposed to recognize him, referred to in this passage as the builders, wouldn't recognize him. In fact, they would reject him. So Psalm 118 verse 22 says that Jesus, it doesn't use his name, but Peter shows the watching men, the leaders here, that Jesus is the stone that Psalm 118 verse 22 was talking about. And they were the builders, the religious leaders that Psalm 118, verse 22 was talking about. Verse 10, he says that they crucified, "You crucified Jesus, and God raised him from the dead." So Jesus' resurrection, God raising him from the dead, made Jesus the cornerstone upon which God would build his people. And then verse 12, they say this. I want you to hear this. Perhaps you're here today and you're curious about Jesus. Maybe, as I said earlier, you've grown up in Grady County and you've heard about Jesus over and over again. But the world's changed over the years that you grew up. And there's more religions in our neighborhoods than there ever were. And you're hearing about more religions around the world than there ever were. The world is more diverse. At least we know it to be more diverse than we have in the past. So it begs the question, are we right or are we wrong about Jesus? Or is Jesus just one of many ways? Peter and John speak clearly about this. Verse 12, it says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So Peter and John speak very clearly, and I want to be honest. This may seem abrupt. This may seem harsh, but it's not, because if it's the truth, then it's what people must hear. So to help put some feet on this truth, if we're in a burning house and there is only one way to escape, and it's out the door that goes out the back of the house, but we want to insist on the fact that we can go out any number of doors and any number of windows that we know of, but there is only one door to get out of the house safely, then the most loving thing we can do within that house for everyone else in the house is what? Say, no, there is no other door or window to get out of. The only door that you can go out of is the back door. So, church, it is not unloving for us to tell a listening world that the only way is Jesus. In fact, it is extremely loving for us to tell them that. And that is why when Peter and John had the chance to tell a watching world and then watching leaders about Jesus, one of the things they said about him is that there is no other name by which we must be saved other than Jesus. In fact, there is no other name by which we can be saved other than Jesus. It's one of the most, there is no irrelevant truths, but it is one of the most questioned truths of our time today, church. So, especially our young people, that is something that we have to have our feet planted on firmly. Not just for the sake of our own soul, but for the sake of those we interact with. Because they're going to want us to affirm them in whatever they believe. And we must not if they're not believing in Jesus. Because if we do, we are damning them to hell. Verse 12, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And praise God, there is a way, and that way is Jesus. Now, what we see in this passage overall, what if you're looking at the notes in the app or on the screen here in a moment, there's two pieces of truth I want us to pull out this morning, that as we follow Jesus and as we grow in our walk with Him, we will discover to be true, if you haven't already. And the first is this: if we follow Jesus, if we give our lives to Him and grow in His grace and His knowledge by seeking Him, if we follow Jesus, we will be annoying to some. I want you to read the first three verses here. "As they," Peter and John, "were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening." So Peter and John are preaching as a result of the miracle that Jesus had performed through them. And the first thing we see outside of people gathering to see what happened and how this happened is the religious leaders, verse 2, are what? Greatly annoyed. Not just annoyed, but greatly annoyed at Peter and John. Because why? Because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. In other words, they were preaching new life in Jesus. They were preaching that because Jesus lived perfectly and then died in our place on the cross and then rose up from the dead 3 days later, we can place faith in Him, repent of our sins, and have new life here and now. But also, when He comes back, those of us who have died will be raised again. So He's preaching the resurrection of the dead. He's preaching the resurrection of Jesus, and He's preaching the resurrection of all those who place faith in Him. And they are greatly annoyed. That word annoyed there can also be disturbed. They are greatly disturbed at what these men are preaching. Annoyed that Jesus was continuing to get this kind of attention. Remember, this is what Jesus was doing that they got frustrated with Jesus about. If you're unfamiliar with the life of Jesus, for 3 years, Jesus traveled around healing people, and crowds would gather to Him, and He would teach them. And then they killed Him. Then He rose from the dead, and now His followers are doing the very same thing in His name by His power. And they thought they had put that to rest by killing Jesus. But they hadn't. Because what they didn't understand was Jesus was in these men. His very Spirit was in them and giving them the power and the wisdom to do the things He did and preach the way He preached. So they were annoyed, disturbed even, that Jesus was continuing to get this kind of praise and worship. And they were annoyed and disturbed that these men, Peter and John, were disrupting their own power. So make no mistake, when Jesus came upon the scene and He said things like, "I came to save the sinners, not the righteous," and then He continues in His teaching to reveal that there really aren't any righteous, including the very religious leaders that claimed to be, it disrupted those religious leaders' power. It disrupted the power that the government had that was in cahoots with the religious leaders at the time. And when Jesus' work continued through these men, Peter and John, it continued to disrupt their power. So these men, these religious leaders, were greatly annoyed. They were disturbed. That is why they asked in verse 7, "By what power, by what name did you do this?" And honestly, they were probably hoping they would say any name but Jesus. They weren't asking because they were excited about this event. They were asking because they were concerned about their own power. Look at verses 5 through 14 again. They arrested Peter and Jesus at the end of one day, so they had to wait till the next day to see about taking care of these men. So verse 5, "On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem." All those names, rulers, elders, scribes, are names of the religious elite, the religious leaders of the day. "With Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, 'By what power or by what name did you do this?' And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.' Now when they had seen the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus, but seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. So they arrested Peter and John. They have kind of a quick hearing to make a decision about Peter and John. And what they find is they can't do anything about Peter and John. One, because the crowds are on the side of Peter and John. And two, the evidence that what Peter and John was saying, that it is the power of Jesus, couldn't be explained away, because the very power of Jesus that made this man stand up had this man standing up right before them. So it says they had nothing to say. There was nothing they could do about this situation that they had a problem with. This is where persecution begins. Every time. For the church, for individual Christians, it begins with people who don't know Jesus becoming disturbed or annoyed by people who do know Jesus. And it's not because people who do know Jesus are out looking for a fight. So if that's you, don't go out looking for a fight. Just know that they hated Jesus, and they will hate us too. And it begins with them becoming annoyed by our preaching of Jesus. Don't miss the darkness of this passage. They are trying to stop what Jesus was doing by any means possible. Remember, the last person that was arrested in this way was Jesus. And those trials continued until they sentenced him to death and they killed him on a cross. So this was no small event for Peter and John. In fact, I would bet if you asked them what you think will happen to you in the next few days, they might have said, "We will probably be crucified like Jesus." Peter would have at least said that. Jesus told him as much. John probably wouldn't have, because he said, Jesus told him something different about the way his life would go. But this would have been frightening for the church. And here's the truth for us today. If we follow Jesus, some people will be annoyed by us, by the very nature of us following him. But that's not the only thing that happens when we follow Jesus. We also see in this passage something else happening. Like, in fact, the opposite happening. So some are trying to stop Peter and John while others are flocking to Peter and John. So look at verse 4. Many have come to hear him preach and explain what has happened to this man. The public knows that Peter and John are associated with Jesus, who was crucified and was said to have risen from the dead. So the public is flocking to hear what has happened and how this has happened. Peter and John preach in verse 4, but many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. Don't forget, we were at 120 in Acts chapter 1. And now, we're at 5,000. So while some are annoyed by those who follow Jesus, others are attracted to Jesus by those who follow Jesus. Praise God. These people saw the power of Jesus displayed through Peter and John. They were reminded of the power of his life, his death, and his resurrection. They witnessed his grace and his mercy and the love of Jesus for this crippled man. And as a result, they repented of their sins and believed in Jesus. Notice the very thing that some found annoying and even disturbing about Peter and John, others found attractive. So, church, if we follow Jesus, some will find us annoying, but others will find us attractive. You say it like this: if we follow Jesus, some will find Jesus in us annoying or even disturbing, but others will find Jesus in us attractive, and they will come. And so we need to think for a moment how this applies to us. This is an impossible line to walk in our flesh. In other words, for me, Andrew, it's impossible for me to live this balance like Jesus did and like we see in Peter and John here in Acts 4, 3 and 4, of being annoying to some and attractive to others on my own strength and wisdom. You can only do that by Jesus living and displaying His power in and through you. Same for me. It's kind of like football teams. They want a really good defense and a really good offense. But most of the time, the best football teams strike just one. Teams that go all the way or go most of the way, they either have a really good offense or a really good defense. Rarely do we see a football team with a really good offense and a really good defense. It's usually one or the other. But Jesus was both of these things. He was annoying and disturbing to some because of their sin, because they refused to repent of their sin, yet He was attractive to others because they were willing to repent of their sin and follow Him. Some of us and some churches will want to use this as an excuse to be annoying to a watching world. In other words, we will use it as an excuse to be rude and harsh with our belief about Jesus, to badger or talk about those who don't believe like we do, to make heroes out of the people who think and look and talk like us, and villains out of the people who don't, and isolate ourselves from a lost and dying world. In other words, we will use this as an excuse to put ourselves in a bubble with people who are just like us, never reaching those people who are not like us. And to a watching world, that's annoying and disturbing. Yet that's not what Jesus did. And if I can just, this might be you. And I say this with all the love that I can because it's me sometimes too. This might be you. If you do not know very many non-believers, and the ones you do know, you never spend time with. On the other side of this, you still with me? On the other side of this, some of us and some churches will use this idea that some will be attracted to us as an idea to be attractive by any means possible. We will find ourselves tempted to be apologetic about everything that is offensive about the gospel. We will find ourselves tempted to even change what we believe or ignore parts of the Bible so that we can remain attractive to a watching world, or simply just remain silent about those parts. For the sake of remaining attractive to a watching world. And again, this could be me, just like it could be you, so I say this with love. If you are around many unbelievers during your days and weeks, yet none of them can articulate exactly what you believe about Jesus, this could be you. And you've leaned away from being annoying for the sake of being attractive. Timothy Keller, a wise preacher and pastor, says it best when it comes to this. Speaking about the early church in Acts 4, he says this: they, the church, they were both attractive and growing, yet hated and attacked. This description of the early church cuts us two ways. If on the one hand we experience no attacks or persecution for our faith, it means we simply are being cowards. We are not taking risks in our witness. We are not being bold. On the other hand, if we experience attack without a fruitfulness and attractiveness, if we get lots of persecution and no affirmation, it may mean that we are being persecuted for being harsh or insensitive or strident. Jesus said we would only be blessed if we were persecuted for righteousness' sake. It is quite possible, indeed it is very normal, for Christians to be persecuted, not for their faith, but for their discourtesy, insensitivity, and lack of warmth and respect in their dealings with others. Insensitive, harsh Christians will have persecution, but not praise. Cowardly Christians will have praise, but not persecution. Most Christians whose walk with God is weak actually get neither. But Christians who are closest to Jesus will get both, as he did. Brothers and sisters, Jesus showed mercy when judgment was deserved. He gave grace when nothing was deserved. He loved the unlovely. He was patient and kind. He told the truth with grace. He warned with love. And he gave of himself for the sake of others. We find this example in the life of Peter and John in Acts 4. Some found this annoying. Others found this attractive. And this is an impossible line to walk apart from being with Jesus. Look at verse 13. This is speaking of when the leaders observed Peter and John. It says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men." In other words, they had not been to seminary. Uneducated, common men. They were astonished. And they recognized, look at this, they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Christian, if you are not spending time with Jesus, it always comes back to that, doesn't it? If you or I are not spending time with Jesus, we will find ourselves swaying one way or another. We will become harsh and insensitive to a lost and dying world, or we will become cowardice in the face of a lost and dying world. But we won't be like Jesus. So today I want to encourage you, as we close our service, perhaps you need to get on your knees and plead with Jesus to give you a greater desire to be with him, and to help you and me be more like him, so that in this world, sinners will find us both disturbing and attractive, like we find Jesus, because we're sinners too. If you're here, know that Jesus died for you. He's living. He's available to you. He does call you out of your present life to trust him and to believe in him. And if you're ready to do that today, we would love to sit down with you and show you in the Word what that means. If you're not ready but you have questions, we would love to sit down with you with the Word and answer those questions. However you need to respond today, we're going to pray and we're going to sing as we close our time together. I want to encourage you to follow the Spirit and respond. Let's pray. Father, we love you. God, again, we are amazed by your Son, Jesus. Truth with grace, warning with love, patient and kind and gentle. And God, in our sin, we find that disturbing. But also in our sin, we find that so comforting because we can come to him as we are. And so I pray this morning we would do that very thing. We would come as we are as Christians, Christians that need help following him and being more like him. If there's those among us, God, I pray that you would help those to come as they are to Jesus for forgiveness and new life in him. Amen.
Hello, my name is Andrew Donaldson, and I am the pastor here at Eastside Baptist in Cairo, and I want to thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. If the Lord is working in your life and you have questions about anything you have heard, or you have questions about what it means to trust and follow Jesus, we want to connect with you and pray for you, and walk with you through God's Word to answer your questions. The best way to do that is by clicking on the contact link at the top of our webpage. There you will find our phone number, 229-377-4154, and our email address, ebccairo@gmail.com. Thanks again, and we hope you have a wonderful day.